Well, Father, we do have every reason to praise you. We think about all the good things you have done for us, how you have called us out of darkness into light. You have summoned us to belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have expounded your glory and your majesty in Scripture. And as we look to the words of Romans to discern who you are and what you have for us, I pray that we will do so with eager anticipation. Pray that you'll help me to preach clearly, and where I am perhaps confused or make some mistake, that you'll help our church to correct it in their minds as we study this great book of Romans. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just covering my bases in case I make a mistake like last week. I had a dyslexic moment. Well, First Baptist Church of Shady Springs was the it church in the good town of Shady Springs, Arkansas. It was the largest church in town. All the wealthy families attended there, and Pastor Steve was a denominational leader. All seemed to go well until Pastor Steve had a conflict with the youth pastor, Pastor Camden. Camden ended up leaving the church, and he planted a new church called The Crossing. The Crossing shed its traditional trappings. They sang more upbeat music. Pastor Camden didn't wear a suit when he preached. They did a lot of community outreach, and pretty soon the church really took off and exploded. It moved from an elementary school to buying an old church to even building a new church. And as the church grew, many of the children of the wealthy families of First Baptist Church decided that, you know what, we kind of grew up in Pastor Camden's youth group, we'll just go ahead and go to that church. And as those children had grandkids, then, well, the wealthier families that were part of First Baptist Church followed their kids. And every time maybe some new couple came and checked out the church, they would wince when they found out that they were going to go to The Crossing next Sunday because Pastor Steve was pretty sure they weren't getting them back. To be honest, it was kind of a discouraging time. Now, both churches were biblically faithful, preached a faithful gospel, and took a faithful stand on all the issues of the day. But it's still difficult for Pastor Steve. Well, one day he got a call from Pastor Camden, right, his old youth pastor. And Pastor Camden confided in him. He says, through the years, I've been building the church at the expense of my family. My wife's thinking about leaving me, and I need some help. Would you be willing to counsel my wife and I? And Pastor Steve said, well, no, he didn't. But he wanted to. He wanted to, right? He thought about all the hurt and the pain that Pastor Camden caused him and his family and his church. And the whole time he's thinking, I knew this would happen. He's going to get what he deserves. This is a Camden problem. In some moments of carnality, he thought about, well, if they do get a divorce, people might come home. But then he thought about Camden and his wife and their kids, the church, the impact that would have on the community if the pastor of the largest it church in town got a divorce. And he began to reconsider. See, Pastor Steve had to think what, not in terms of what's best for his church, but what's best for the church, right? Now, many of you, in fact, I hope most of you, you love your church. You love your church. But if you're really grounded in the gospel, there's more than just loving your church. It's loving the church. One thing with Paul is Paul loved the church. As he's writing this letter, he's preparing to go from Corinth to Jerusalem to deliver a love offering to the mother church, right? He loved the church in Jerusalem. Clearly, he loved the church in Corinth. And he loves the church in Rome enough to write them an elegant, well-put-together epistle. He loves the church. You know, and we live in a day and age where a lot of times when we look at other churches, or perhaps you're moving to another church, or let's say you are a pastor who just took on a new church, it's really easy to see the flaws in a church and what needs to be fixed. Right, a new pastor comes in and says, why do we have a prayer meeting with three old ladies on Wednesday night? Let's do Adventure Club, right? Why is that person singing on the worship team? They are completely out of tune. We need to remove them, right? And there's this idea of making all these changes without appreciating and demonstrating your genuine love for the congregation before you do that. So Paul's going to write this epistle to Romans, and he actually wrote it. But before he gets into maybe some corrective things, you see, he makes it very clear to the Roman audience that he loves them because he loves the church. Look at Romans 1, 8 through 15. This is kind of after giving the greeting. He almost has like a prologue about his personal relationship with them. And we establish like he's never been to Rome, but he still loves them because they're part of the church. He says in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, the church in Rome is an interesting church because it's a Gentile church that wasn't founded by Paul. It was founded by Jewish converts who probably went back, probably heard the gospel from Peter during the Pentecost sermon, then traveled back to Rome, started a church, and it began to grow. It included Jews and Gentiles. Eventually, the Jews got kicked out of Rome, and so it became a decidedly dominantly Gentile church, and Jews gradually trickled back in. So here is a church that Paul did not found, did not know, at the heart of the empire. And he's going to write them a letter, and he has a purpose for this, because Paul's heart is to spread the gospel, and he sees that they can be a part of this as well. At the end of the letter in Romans 15, starting verse 18, Paul says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, that's in Croatia, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul is a pioneering missionary who wants to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and as far as he's concerned, Spain is the end of the earth. But to get to Spain, remember, he's going to go from Corinth to Jerusalem, and then back over to Spain. And Rome is going to be a stopping place for him. So he tells them in 1524, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. He wants to form a strategic partnership with the church in Rome. He wants them to help him, but he also wants to help them. Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. He knows something about Gentile Christianity. He knows how to build the church and how to strengthen the church. But to do so, he kind of has to be a little bit diplomatic. not come in and just command that they do things, which is easier to do when you found a church, right? You have almost this paternal authority. But he wants to come alongside of this church so that they will be grounded in the gospel. And when they are firmly grounded in the gospel, they can be a foundation for a sending base. Now, some people in Rome might be tempted to think, well, we got along just fine without Paul. Why is this guy going to tell us how to do church? Right? If some guest speaker were to come in here and tell us how we should do business at Flint Hills Bible Church, I mean, let's just be honest. We think we have it pretty good here. Thank you very much. Right? There would have to be a delicate dance, a diplomacy, and I think what Paul is doing here is he's making it very clear that he loves the Romans because he loves the church. Now, obviously, when we hear church, there's the local church, right? An individual church governed by elders. But there's also a broader sense of the universal church. And you see that Paul loves the local church. He's pro-local church. But I think in this passage, you see that his love for the local church extends to the church. And so the question I want to just put on everybody's mind for this question is, do you love your church? Hopefully the answer is yes. Then the next question is, do you love the church? And by the church, not every church that calls himself a church is a church. But we're talking about churches that faithfully preach and teach the biblical gospel and hold to biblical standards. Do you love those churches? And if you love those churches, there's going to be three things that will display this love. If you have a heart for the church, you'll rejoice over other works. If you have a heart for the church, you will seek to strengthen other works. And if you have a heart for the church, you'll seek to expand other works. Now, if you're honest, I'll be honest with you. As a young Christian, I was involved in a campus ministry, and it was almost like we had turf wars with the other campus ministries. This church, you know, this little group, you know, they're a little bit worldly, a little bit seeker sensitive, entertainment driven. That's where the cool people go, and we know how they are. This group is all about just individual discipleship, quietly reading your Bibles for introverts. But if you want to have like an effective ministry, you need to check out ours, right? I mean, I didn't say that out loud all the time, but I thought it. Because a lot of times when you identify with a church, when it's my church, it's almost like a reflection of you, right? Where the success of this church is your success, right? We're tied to it, and it could be almost territorial, and the goal would be to grow our church, and if other churches suffer, then so be it, as long as we're the it church. But you know, the Great Commission requires multiple churches. This world is too big for one church to reach it. There is a necessity for a big kingdom mindset that is really good for every Christian to have. And it begins with rejoicing in other works. Look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because of your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now, Paul has never been to Rome, but he's heard about their faith. Every place he has gone, there might be a mention of, you know, there's a Gentile church in Rome. And you have to keep in mind, like, what kind of empire was this? It was the Roman Empire. One city dominated a whole swath of the Mediterranean. It was the most important city in the world. People would try to make a pilgrimage there just to see the rooms where it happens. They would see the architectural marvels and just be a part of the cultural center of society. And to know that there was a church in Rome is remarkable. And Paul, get this, he's actually rejoicing that there is a church there. Now, as you recall last week, Paul hated the Romans. As an unbeliever, it was his opinion that the Romans were a curse to Israel because they were oppressing God's people. And he wanted a Messiah to come to basically kick out the Romans, right? For him, there were geopolitical enemies. And yet here he is rejoicing that there is a church in Rome. Now, some of you ladies, right, you just finished studying Jonah. And remember Jonah? He was called to preach repentance to the Ninevites, and the last thing that he wanted was the repentance of the Ninevites. He was hoping that they would go to hell for everything that they have done to his people. But Paul rejoices that there is a church among the Romans. You think about Iran, right? We could probably say they are our geopolitical enemy. And Christianity in Iran is as old as Christianity itself. But in the 1979 revolution, they put the hurt on. The church shrunk dramatically. 8 Christian leaders were executed by the state. And while they allow for some ethnic churches, it's illegal to convert from Islam to Christianity. But did you know that it is the fastest growing church in the world? It is estimated that of the 93 million Iranians, 1 million converts to Christianity exist, mostly in underground churches. Now, if you were geopolitical in mind, you wouldn't want any of them to go to heaven, right? But you have to understand that what connects us most with people is not our nationality, our ethnic heritage, our family name, is being part of the same body of Christ. We can rejoice when other people are saved. Same thing can be said of China. In spite of the oppression of the government, it is a rapidly growing church where there are brothers and sisters in our geopolitical enemies. They're all over the world. Now, there's another element that is remarkable about Paul's rejoicing. It not only transcends geopolitical boundaries, it also transcends his ego. You see, when you are the one who is a church planter, you want to see that church succeed because that's a reflection of your work. If you are somebody who discipled the church planter, you want to see that church excel because that's a reflection of your ministry. I mean, parents, let's just be honest. You enjoy watching soccer games when your child is good, because that child has half your DNA, is a beneficiary of your coaching, is an extension of you, right? I mean, that's why many pastoral transitions are best handled when it's father to son, because the father's not going to get in the way of a son's ministry. But Paul is able to rejoice that there is a separate sphere of Gentile churches that has been planted, grown, and nourished without his influence. This is, as far as we know, first contact. He can rejoice that the gospel is being spread, that they are being grounded in the gospel. Now, going back to Pastor Steve, something happened when the crossing began to explode, and that was this. The crossing was in between Steve's house and First Baptist Church of Shady Springs. And he actually had to get up 20 minutes earlier every Sunday morning because the traffic was so thick. And every time he drove by, he struggled because he thought about what Camden did. This wasn't a church plant, it was a splant. It was a split and a plant. He thought about some of the immaturities of Camden. He would see maybe some cars that he would recognize. And then he just decided, you know what? There is church transfer growth, but there's been a lot of new baptisms. He's heard stories of genuinely changed lives. One waiter at a restaurant tried to witness to him because he got saved at the crossing. And so Pastor Steve made a choice that he was going to force his hand to scrawl out an encouraging note to Camden. And he put it in the mail and sent it to Camden. That note actually set the stage for Camden asking Pastor Steve in the future for marriage counseling. He decided to celebrate the growth of that church. He had a heart to rejoice in the Lord's work. Secondly, a heart for the church seeks to strengthen other works. Look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Right? So God is my witness. He's invoking a solemn oath before the Lord. I'm not making this up. I'm not flattering you. I have gone before the Lord, before the very God who I serve with my whole heart, with my whole spirit, wanting to see you. But now he must head the opposite direction. He won't be able to minister to them. God has another plan for him, another path. But still, he says in verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Now, when I think about Paul's spiritual gift, he would have the gift of apostleship, planting, building, developing churches. He was an expert church consultant, so to speak. He knew how to do Gentile ministry better than anyone. And he wants to use these gifts that God has given him to strengthen them, to make them stronger, to make them more grounded in the gospel. But notice that Paul says that, but then he also says in verse 12, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Notice he doesn't position himself as the expert, the consultant, the one who will tell them everything that they are doing wrong. He's looking forward to learning from them, being encouraged by them. Going to the end of the book, in verse 15 through 14 through 16, he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Notice, he says, that is their current state. You guys know all this stuff. You're full of goodness. God has done a work in you. You can instruct each other, right? He's building them up. He's not being condescending, right? It's kind of like when you tell your wife, you look beautiful today. You almost want to say, you look beautiful every day, but especially today. You know, you don't want to have a compliment fall back. Does that make sense? So when he says you're full of goodness, that's kind of a baseline. But on some points, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God, right? God has given him grace to be an apostle, to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So you have a lot of things going on, right? I'm just trying to help you be better. Because God has given me a call to present a fragrant offering to Christ among the Gentiles. He wants them to be grounded in the gospel. You see, Paul has made it his mission to not just plant churches, but to strengthen churches. He'd often send out some of his lieutenants to strengthen churches. He'd write letters to strengthen churches. He is going to go to from Corinth, a church that he just strengthened, to Jerusalem, a church he plans on strengthening, and then back to Rome to strengthen a church before he plants a church. He has a heart for strengthening churches. He has a global view of the gospel. Now, years ago, I visited a church with my family that had an extraordinarily high view of eldership. In the mind of the pastors, the elders alone, pastors, elders was synonymous in that passage, in that work, were responsible for equipping, shepherding, and ministering to the flock. I actually looked them up. And this is one of their doctrinal statements. The scope of biblical leadership prohibits elders from one church influencing the congregations of other local churches. Think about that. The scope of biblical leadership prohibits elders from one church influencing the congregations of other local churches. They don't post their sermons because they don't want outsiders listening in to what was only intended for their church. Their church was to only read literature printed by their pastors. They were discouraged from listening to outside voices. You are not to send somebody to seminary. I wanted to ask, do you have your own Bible translation, right? I mean, it almost turned it into a cult. You see, the truth is, Christians should be open to being blessed by other mature Christians. I know many of you ladies went to another church to hear a speaker from another church talk about suffering and joy, right? Isn't that something worthwhile? I mean, there is something to being easily blessed by the works. We have a resource center where we have mature Christians from other churches ministering to the broader body of Christ. You go to Iran, right? They have their own independent church, right, that was not founded by Americans. They have their own way of looking at Christianity, same scripture, but they still want Bibles and leadership training and pastoral support. And they want all of this. And you think about it, if you were to minister to the Iranian church, you need to think about verse 12, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Any pastor who goes over there to train the Iranians might know more Greek and Hebrew and systematic theology. But I imagine those Iranian pastors know a lot, too, that we don't know. They understand what it means to suffer, what it means to pray, what it means to minister in light of imminent death and arrest. I mean, let's say you have a seminary-trained pastor who cut his teeth ministering to wealthy suburbanites in the Bay Area. Very intelligent man, very committed to ministry, married a lovely wife, has three young kids. He reads some Wendell Berry and develops a real heart for rural America and decides that he wants to minister to the little people, the insignificant people, so to speak. Right, means well. And he gets a call to First Baptist Church of, we'll say, Bouchon, Kansas, right? You know where Bouchon is? Yeah, I mean, it's somewhere. It's think that direction. Now, that church has been a gospel-believing church. They just celebrated their 150-year anniversary, right? Now, he goes there, and you know, he's ready to minister. He's got the answers, and he does. He does. He is really gifted. But how would the people of Bouchon Baptist Church take him? You see, he might look at the church and see a reluctance to change. But they think our reluctance to change is why we're still a faithful church 150 years later. Right? Whenever you minister and you have these worlds kind of colliding, there needs to be a sense where we seek mutual encouragement. If you ever go on a mission trip, you don't go in and just minister to the little people. Part of the mission trip is learning from these people who have faithfully served the Lord in another culture, in another context. And if you can avoid condescension, it will help build a bridge between you and the other people, right? Condescension is the enemy of big-hearted ministry. You seek to be mutually encouraged. Mutually encouraged. Have something to offer, but be mutually encouraged. And Paul wanted to strengthen Rome, but also be strengthened by the Romans. Thirdly, you see that Paul has a heart for the church because he seeks to expand other works. 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul looks at Rome and he thinks this is the ultimate fishing hole. Right? You look at the diversity of people, powerful and impoverished, cultured, uncultured, wise and foolish. And he is anticipating that among this great concentration of people, some of them being the most important people in the empire, he is hoping to gather some fruit. I love it. He says in verse 14, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, obligation is in debt, right? He's in debt to the Greeks and barbarians. That's the cultured and the uncultured, the wise and the foolish, the educated and uneducated. He's in debt to them. And there's two ways you can be in debt. One is a bank loans you money, and you're in debt to them for that amount. Another way would be I give you $1,000 to give to somebody else. Well, that doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the person you're supposed to give it to, right? So in a sense, you're in debt to them. Now, Paul says he's in debt to the Gentiles. He has an obligation to take this message to the Gentiles. That is his drive. That is his calling. I think about 1 Corinthians 9, 15 through 16. This is one of my favorite gospel phrases. Now, in the context of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is under fire from the Corinthians, well, certain Corinthians, who are very, I don't know, suspect of him and his ministry. Paul is bivocational. He's a tent maker. And there is this idea that if you're really good at something, you'd be a pro. If you're really good at something, other people would pay you to do it. But Paul decided not to take a paycheck. He had other reasons for it. And he explains in 9:15, I have made no use of any of these rights, the rights to be paid, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. And what's his ground for boasting? For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. Basically, he is saying, I am preaching the gospel of the free gift of God to sinners, right? And he wants to do it for free. But then he says, for necessity is laid upon me, and this is a phrase I love, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, I imagine most of you, when you look at what gives you the most fear in the Christian life, it is the fear of having to share the gospel, right? Pray for me. I'm going to try to talk to my aunt, right? And it's an earnest prayer, but you're afraid. What's Paul's greatest fear? His greatest fear is not sharing the gospel. Woe is me if I do not share the gospel. He is driven to do it. He wants to see the gospel expand. That is his goal. He wants to see Rome be reached for Christ. So the question is, do you have a heart to see other churches grow? Do you rejoice when other works expand? You know, it's interesting when you have a low saturation environment, like if you're on the mission field or there's very few churches, it's easier to want to see those churches grow. I think about Lyon County. I'm not sure if you know this, but Lyon County has the second lowest church attendance rate in the state of Kansas, Douglas County being number one. If there was a revival in Emporia, the faithful churches couldn't hold the converts, right? I am thankful that we have other faithful works here. I'm thankful for the partnership we have with other churches, but there's not a lot of us. Now, you go to the Bible Belt where there's a higher saturation, and it could be very different. I have a friend who lives in a large metropolitan area close to a denominational seminary, and they were renting a church from a big-hearted pastor who allowed them to have evening services, and the other church would have morning services. But that changed when a younger pastor came along and wanted to have the whole facilities devoted to their church on Sundays. So they were kind of like, the Israelites wandering around trying to find a new home, and they happened upon what seemed to be a perfect situation for them. There was a large rectangular parcel of land that actually fronted two streets. The old campus bordered one street, and then years ago they built a new campus on the far street, and the old campus was unused. Sounds perfect, right? Give that church a little bit of revenue, they can help the greater cause. And even though it was unused for anything, the pastor told this church no, because he was afraid that people would leave his church to go to their church. Right? That's a sad, sorry state, right? You see, a lot of times we don't want to expand other works. There can be a temptation to take from other works, recruit other people from their faithful churches to our church. Now, I'm not saying that switching churches is wrong. Many of you have transferred to our church and you're the better for it. We're the better for it. And doing so takes much thought and prayer, and I'd say even conversations with both sets of pastors. And it could be done well, done for the right reason. We've even sent people to other churches as well because it was really best for them. But in general, best practices is to encourage people to stay faithful to a congregation if it is a faithful ministry. Does that make sense? Try to work it out. Be somebody who makes a difference and help that church grow. If for some reason that changes, we can have some discussions, but our default position should always be to encourage people to stay faithful to a faithful church. The other thing is just to understand that sometimes when people are checking out our church, we may not be the best church for them. And so by being on friendly terms with the other churches, we can help them find a church that is the best fit for them. For instance, if somebody, let's say, is charismatic, and they want to speak in tongues, this is not the church for them. I could send them to Life Church. Does that make sense? So we want to respect and we want to see other churches grow, truly rejoice in it, and not do anything to sabotage that. Or if somebody is getting sideways with another pastor, tell them, you need to go back and work that out, right? That's a real opportunity. That's what we'd want. We wouldn't want people to just run, but stay and work things out. And in my experience, God blesses those churches that have a heart for other churches. I mean, consider what happens when a church doesn't have a heart for another church. Number one, when a church does not have a heart for other churches, they become insular. There is a belief that we're the only church that gets it right. Every other church has apostatized. We're just running out the clock until the rapture. When a church does not have a heart for other churches, they're never encouraged by growth, but they're always threatened by it. Oh, they're growing. Great, less for us. When a church does not have a heart for another church, they develop a critical spirit. Well, you know, the reason why they're growing, is because they're adopting this unbiblical philosophy of ministry. When a church does not have a heart for other churches, they don't cooperate with interchurch shepherding issues. They don't understand that these sheep belong to the church, and we need to do what's best for them instead of being realistic that what might be best for them is for them to stay or perhaps to come to our church for a while but still be in communication. When a church does not have a heart for other churches, the pastors can often be isolated from each other and not experience the joy of like-minded fellowship. You hear about all these pastors who might fall away and struggle. A lot of it is because they don't have friends. And there is something about the peer-to-peer relationship of pastors that is sharpening. But when a church does have a heart for other churches, as a Christian, you can rejoice in the salvation of any soul. If we don't have converts here, we can rejoice that there's converts at another church, right? God's work is still going on. When a church has a heart for other churches, Christians are reminded of God's greater purpose and power. that we're not alone in this. There's many like-minded brothers and sisters. When a church has a heart for other churches, it gives the people freedom to be friends with Christians from other congregations, right? It's okay to have friends outside this church. When a church has a heart for other churches, it creates a community witness, right? Where we're not trying to attack each other. I mean, we're not businesses fighting for market share. We're co-laborers fighting for souls. When a church has a heart for other churches, it allows them to cooperate together to do what they can't do by themselves. I know of two churches that are actually cooperating to plant a church in Topeka. When a church has a heart for other churches, they can help people new to the area be safely tucked away in the church that's best for them. Because frankly, moving is spiritually dangerous because there's always a risk of not finding the right church. Now, having a heart for other churches is basically having a heart for the Great Commission and for the Universal Church, and to realize that we're part of something bigger than Flint Hills Bible Church. And if we want to be grounded in the gospel, we want to have a deep, profound understanding and enjoyment and a level of joy in other churches who have the same foundation. Now, this was a heart of Paul, right? Again, he's writing to the Romans while ministering in Corinth as he's on his way to Jerusalem. Now, he helped found the Corinthian church, but when you look at the Roman church, he didn't found that one, and he wasn't in charge of the church of Jerusalem. He loved them both, sacrificed, and served them both. He had a heart for the church. And ultimately, this example prevailed upon Pastor Steve. When Camden, the pastor of the Crossing, asked for marriage counseling, Pastor Steve thought long and hard, had to repent of all the tempting thoughts. He had to get over the fact that Camden did not plant the church, but split his church to plant it. And that his church suffered for it. And that is all true. But Steve had to admit that this was a biblical work. What's done is done. And for the good of the kingdom, Camden needed help. And he's asking him for it. So over the months, Pastor Steve grew to love Camden and his wife, discreetly counseled them, helped them. And 6 months later, they graduated from counseling with their marriage healthier and stronger than ever. A year later, Camden invited Pastor Steve to be the speaker at their marriage conference. And as Steve spoke at the conference, he saw many familiar faces, children who grew up in his church, now as adults, former members, who all approached him afterwards and were genuinely grateful for his impact on their lives. Now, First Baptist Church of Shady Springs was no longer the biggest church in town, but it didn't really matter to him anymore because the church was bigger, even if a lot of it was at the Crossing. And it never became the biggest church in town, but it did become bigger and healthier and more vibrant and more joyful because Pastor Steve and Pastor Camden and the other pastors all shared the same heart for the church. If you are grounded in the gospel, right, you'll not only love your church, you will love the church and all those who are also grounded in the gospel. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come before you thankful for the heart of Paul and thankful for Paul's heart for the church. And Lord, we are thankful for many of the great works that are going on in Emporia and beyond. And I do thank you that this church has shown a heart for the church, that they do sacrifice to serve other churches and that they are open to being ministered to by other churches and other believers. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will just help us to be faithful to that calling as well, and that you'll just help us to rejoice in the beauty of other works, to seek to strengthen them and to seek to expand them. Help our church to bless others. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're going to sing one more song. If this message has led you to want to talk about this issue or maybe some other issues, we will have some counselors standing back for you.
I invite you to stand and sing in response to the word of God.